Sometimes I have a joke.
Let's hear it.
Well, I saw something in that scripture today that Phil read that just grabbed me. Totally unrelated to the message. So I'm going to share it. And then we'll do the message. But in John chapter 17, and we look at the first verse that Phil read, verse 17. It said, that version doesn't say it the way I want it to. When the scriptures up there said, and Jesus found out. Remember those words? Could we go back? I'm sorry to do that to you, but you know. I know you're willing. Oh, thanks. Look at the size of those words. It says, on his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. And then it goes on down, and Martha said, if you had been here, how quick are we to judge? That says to me that Jesus just found out when he got there. Is that saying that to you? And she's saying, if you'd only been here and you didn't know about it. Sometimes we're too quick to judge. Okay, now we're going to talk about the message. False versions of Jesus. Thanks, Helen. This week I attended, and many of you attended, a visitation for Leroy Singleton. I think no one expected Leroy to die, those of us that knew him. And as I was walking through the greeting line and was talking to Millie, and I told her, I said, I loved his sense of humor. And he always had something up. You know, you never knew quite what it was. And you never knew how to anticipate what he was going to say, but he had a great sense of humor. And later that afternoon, I did a graveside service for a lady by the name of Shirley Tate, known better to everyone as Grandma Pete. And so Cindy and I had a little journey last Sunday afternoon, and I went to visit with her son, Rick. And I said to him, I said, how did she ever get the name Pete? And he said, well, when she was real little, her dad gave her that name, Pete, and her sister, Repeat. Now, I thought, man, what a great story. But what went through my mind is two people lived a long life, two people respected by a lot of people, two people loved by so many people, but there may have been a version of their life that other people might have seen differently. They may not have seen Grandma Pete, they may have seen her as Shirley Tate. They may not have seen Leroy Singleton as Leroy Singleton, because Leroy would tell you he's from the church of what's happening now. You've probably heard him say that. Reverend Leroy, he would say. And so our culture is made up of people from many different views, many different backgrounds, many different ideas about who Jesus is. Cindy and I have some friends that we camp with, and they may be watching today, and if you are, hello. And we can sit around a fire and talk about it, and there's all different versions of Jesus that comes out. There's one person that says, I pray. I pray all the time. And that's admirable. There's other versions that go around, and people talk about who who Jesus is and what he means. And there are some people that may only attend church three times in their lives, maybe. When they're baptized, when they're married, and in some cases when they're buried. That may be the history of some people. So people have a lot of ideas about what church is. They have a lot of ideas about who Jesus is. And so as I said, today we're going to take a look at those versions of Jesus. But the overriding thought is people have a tendency to make Jesus be who they want him to be. They want Jesus made in their image. But we all know that we're made in the image of God. But somehow people get it backwards. And so they think who Jesus is, and they get this whole idea in our culture of who he is and what he means. So the first one that I thought of was a mean Jesus. A lot of people think Jesus is mean because people go to hell, that he sends them there, that it's his fault. But it's choices that we make that decide where we spend eternity. It's not Jesus that makes the decision. We make our own decision because he says, if you seek me, I will forgive you. I will give you life. A lot of people seem full of wrath as an angry God. Yeah, he brought judgment on people. And if you want to read some bloody onslaughts, read some of the battles in the Old Testament. People were just annihilated, but they made bad choices. Some people think that he's out there ranting and talking about how he's going to destroy them and how he's going to annihilate people. There's a great theory that some people have that we as human beings will be annihilated. We can live our lives any way we want. We'll just be annihilated and we're gone. I don't personally believe that. But if we see Jesus and we've seen pictures of him depicted with little children, and you've seen him in children's Bibles with sheep standing around, it's hard to believe that God is a mean, angry God. But that's the image that some people want to make, and that's the image that some people want. But I think we could all agree that Jesus was never cruel and never unfair. Then there's the political Jesus. Some people would wonder how Jesus would vote. Would he vote as a Republican? Would he vote as a Democrat? Well, back in his day, I don't think they probably had Republicans and Democrats. But we do know that he would vote for the best for his people. And we understand that he loved people. And we know that he wanted the very best for them. So, as I mentioned to you before, when we were talking about praying, discern how God wants us to vote. I think it's extremely important. I don't see Jesus as political, but yet in a way I do, because of some of the things that he did and some of the things that he said. We know he's on our team. We know as a believer we are part of Jesus' team, maybe with him as the coach. Greater than a coach, but there to lead us and guide us and direct us. We know he's there. We know he's there for our redemption. We know he's there for our forgiveness. We know he's there for our sanctification, to set us apart as we grow in his grace to be greater than who we maybe ever could have hoped to be. And we know he's the God that walks through the valley of the shadow of death. We know that. We understand that. We've probably all experienced that in our lives. Mean Jesus, political Jesus. How about the genie Jesus? We can clap our hands and think, oh, there, you know, whatever we want. He's going to give it to us. Because he said, whatsoever things you desire, you can have. So we think if we clap our hands, snap our fingers, he's going to be there. And then the unanswered prayer comes. Where's Jeannie Jesus at? Because I'm waiting for my answer. It hasn't come yet. Well, maybe we're not ready for it. Maybe the person that's going to answer that God's prayer for you isn't ready for it. Maybe they've got their ears shut. Could be a lot of different reasons. But it's kind of like a child. If your child asks you for something and you say no, does it ruin the relationship? No, because when they want something else, they're back asking again. And so that's the way, you know, God is. Sometimes he just says no. Sometimes he doesn't say anything. But it doesn't ruin our relationship and it doesn't change us. That's the way Jesus is. We can understand what no means. Maybe it's the, I'll teach you, Jesus. You're gonna do it my way. It's a works-based thing. I got a Facebook thing from a friend of mine who I would probably say is in a cult. And he was talking about God and the Holy Spirit, but never mentioned Jesus. And there are some denominations out there that believe that. And so if we're looking at the versions of Jesus, and you post something like that, then it's almost like he's that Jesus there that I'll teach you, I don't need you, or I don't want you, I don't think you're important. We've also heard, and I've heard this, and it just makes me want to scratch a chalkboard. Jesus will never give you, God will never give you more than you can handle. We've heard that. But God will give us the ability to handle what we are given. If we believe that every good and perfect gift comes down from God, then that's how we do it. We can't always handle everything that God that we're faced with, that we are given. I probably couldn't handle cancer. But we can through Jesus. He's not the God, and we're not the God that's going to teach him. He's the God that's going to teach us how to live with things. How about the I couldn't care less Jesus? He doesn't care anything at all about us. We ask him for something, we don't get that answer. We get an answer, but it's hard to understand because we really don't want that answer. Our relationship in a marriage has ups and downs. Hopefully, more ups than downs. But that's part of a relationship. The same thing is true in our Christian relationship. There are some ups and there are some downs. There are some mountains, there are some valleys. There are some peaks that we hit. And then there's sometimes we have to look up to see the gutter. That's part of it. I was thinking this morning as you mentioned your prayer request for depression. That's so devastating on a person. But we've seen people healed from anxiety and from depression. I sat in the prayer room last week talking with Lenora's sister. And we were talking about different things, and we were talking about Christian ideas and things, and I mentioned something to her, and she said, I absolutely believe that. But a lot of other people don't. But it was nice to find somebody that agreed with you. And when you see your sister, thank her, because I appreciate that. But, that's just the way it is. But he says, ask and seek and knock. If we ask and we don't get it, sometimes we have to seek. What's seek mean? Seek means look, delve into it. Maybe as I seek, I'm going down the wrong road. Maybe I need to change my direction. Maybe I need to change my prayer. Maybe there's something else that he wants me to do. Maybe there's something else for me. And if asking doesn't work and seeking doesn't work, then what's he say? Knock. And he also said in Revelation, you seen the picture of Jesus standing at the door with no handle? Love that picture. Knock and the door shall be opened. We have to knock more than once. But we know one thing for certain. The right door will be opened. How about the church Jesus? I saw this quote this week from an author by the name of Tricia Gunn. She says, the law is holy and good, but it doesn't make me holy and good. We found that out in the Old Testament. Because they had to keep killing animals. Because blood had to be sacrificed for the forgiveness of sin. And so what'd they do? They kept killing animals. I don't know how many poor animals lost their lives for the sin of the people. But there had to be a bunch of them. Standing up here and sharing doesn't make us holy. It doesn't make us perfect. It doesn't make us a Christian. But one thing for certain, and I just wrote down a note here, but it said, if the pew is shaken, we shouldn't be. In church Jesus, when your seat is shaken, then we're shaken. But that's a version of Jesus that people have. We said last week, do not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. In other words, he wants us to come together for encouragement, for strength, for edification, to be accountable to one another. I'm in an accountability group. I'm meeting with one of the guys Tuesday. Love the time together that we can sit down and talk. And just, what's going on in your life? You'll see him on the 17th. No matter what unexpected challenges happen in the church, you and Jesus should still be on solid ground. The church is made up of imperfect people. That ought to be a relief for a lot of us. While Jesus is holy. But the rule play Jesus. People for years have obeyed the rules. Some of them, I'm sure, have a piece of paper that's highlighted, that's laminated, that says, I can do this and I can't do this. We have a book of discipline today that I opened up and I couldn't hardly get it apart. Because it hadn't been opened that much. But it's a lot of direction in there. And there's a lot of things that it has to say. But it's not a laminated list of rules. A lot of people can't attend church because they're not able. Those that can, that don't attend church, have some accountability. They're not even following, probably, their own rules. You don't have to sing in a choir. If we look at the thief on the cross, he never got a chance to sing in a choir. He never had a chance to give an offering. He never had a chance to be baptized. He never had a chance to do some of the church stuff. But he was made righteous by a decision when he said yes. That's the only requirement that Jesus requires. Then there's the last one. The if-then Jesus. He's a little elusive. I can't find him. But if I do this, then you'll do this for me. The elusive Jesus. He can't be manipulated. I saw this, and it's an interesting quote. The belief that if I do or do not do, then Jesus will not do, is a Jesus of colossal works. Many think, and as we get so busy that Jesus is in bondage to the busyness in our lives, and that's really not true. He loved us perfectly, that we could spend eternity with him, that we could be with him. And that's what it's all about. It's not all of the who we think Jesus is. And it's not all of the who I want Jesus is, or the elusive Jesus, or if you do this, I'll do that. That's not what it's about. It's about a relationship with someone that did what he said he would do. We are going to collect the offering, and then we're going to have the closing hymn, and then we're going to pray for Linda as she departs to Costa Rica again. I would encourage you, if you would want to join with us to pray for Linda, just lay hands on her. I would encourage you to do that after the final thought in today's message. Let's pray. Lord, we do give you thanks that you are a Jesus that's real, not a fabricated version of Jesus that we want to make you, but you are a real life loving Jesus that cares for us and has done what you have done to create a relationship with us that we can spend eternity with you. So Lord, as we think back over this morning and this time at your communion table, help us to realize the power and the impact of your death and resurrection. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.